10 years ago, we didn't talk about a one world government. It was something that the church said, it's going to happen. Now we hear one world government being talked about everywhere. One world currency. Now, am I scared? No. Why? Well, because it's inevitable. Those things are going to happen. We worry about people that, you know, oh, they'll have to take a mark and they can go into the grocery store and run their hand across the deal and everything's done. There's a man in town right now. I know who he is. He already has an embedded chip in his hand. He can go to the grocery store. Instead of his little card that you and I run through, he passes his hand over it. It's already done. That's already real. Am I worried about that? No, in a way, I think it's very good. I think a chip in our little kids is a very good thing, because if someone comes and steals my kid and has harm for it, with a GPS, we can find where that kid is instantly. Soldiers at Fort Bragg are already being put in this thing that when they're captured on the battlefield, we can go in and know where they are. However, it is the precursor to what is coming down the pike. Every time technology takes a major jump, it comes with good and it comes with bad. The advancement, the invention of the nuclear bomb came with good, yet it comes with bad. It comes with, it's the best way to power the electrical needs at a very low cost, yet the danger and then the bomb, the residue that comes from that. So every time our nation takes another step, our world takes another step in technology, it's good, but yet there is a result, a residual that takes place. And as we in the church have advanced in the years from the time of almost 2,000 years with Christ, there has been real good stuff and there has been real bad stuff. There has been doctrines that have gone astray. There has been people that have been misled. There has been people who have been shipwrecked in their faith because of teaching that isn't quite true or quite real. So when we boil down and I'm laying all this out over the last couple of months, I realize that, you know what? We know a lot about the birth of Christ. We know a lot about the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of our Jesus. And somehow through the ages, the church has filled in all the blanks in the middle. And those are good things to do on healing, on prosperity, on life of giving, of life of receiving, of life's enjoying, you know, the gospel. But somewhere along the path, not all churches, and I'm not clumping them in and trying to take a swipe at the church, even though I know the church is not in real good shape. And there's a lot of people that say, you know, church ain't happening anymore. Listen, right now the church is the only thing afloat. And the ark, when it had a bunch of animals on it, it only had one window, and I'm sure it stunk a little bit in there. But it was the only church, it was the only boat afloat. You know what I mean? And the church today is not in good shape. And sometimes it stinks, but it's the only boat afloat. And if we stay true to what we've been talking about, it's going to help us. In other words, what we've done is we've come back to the Sermon on the Mount, come back to Jesus' basic teachings, to hear what He says to us. That today we're a group of people sitting on the side of the Galilee Sea. And Jesus is teaching us His agenda, His core values, the core value of heaven itself. And I think that if we come back to the core values of who He is, it will help dispel a lot of the problems that we face. After the first of the year, I kind of want to take us on a journey of the new church. That when it was birthed, the things that they faced, the problems they faced, how they corrected that in looking at them with first century eyes, so we can ask 21st century questions. How do we deal with the situations that are coming about? This morning, we're going into part two, and we're going to talk about the treasure box of treasures. Last week, we finished up with a section of scripture that we're going to start up with this morning. And that is Matthew verse 19 through 24. You'll remember last week, and I'm going to be real honest with you. I thought that I was going to be able to pull this series of teaching off in 6 weeks. Well, we're at week 8, and we haven't got to chapter 7 yet. So I don't know when we're going to finish this, but I think it becomes vitally important that we hear what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us as a group, a community of faith believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, my heading says treasures in heaven. It says, do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Goes on to say that the eye of the lamp of the body, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. That's what we talked about last week. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The interesting thing is that's not a small g on God. He's talking about the God. And it's not a small m on money. There's emphasis put there. In other words, he starts talking to us about setting up an eternal revenue service. In other words, he's saying, lay treasures up in heaven. I want you to open a kingdom-type bank account where the thieves of this world cannot break in and steal what you have invested. And right now, I mean, it's like thieves are breaking into our 401s. Listen, we need to be real prayerful. I'm not one that is, you know, the pessimistic kind of guy. But right now, we need to really pay attention to what's going on with our 401s, our CDs, those kind of things. This is just me. Carol and I are prayerfully praying about pulling our 401 and floating it into another arena that if our economy, stock market goes down again, I'm not going to lose all the money that I've made back since the last thing. Something we need to be and be prayerful of and wise of. He says, lay up treasures in heaven, and some of us have invested in their future, like 401s, IRAs, savings accounts, and that's smart. I encourage that. And the reason being is for this, to take care of our needs in retirement. I'm going to talk after the first of the year after about some stewardship, and I want to just throw one thing out that Carol and I do. Carol and I have one checking account, but we have three savings accounts, and normally when I'm speaking to someone that's young, I tell them to open four savings accounts and why. Number one is my checking account is what I work out of to pay my bills, to pay those kind of things. But I also have a savings account that when we're planning for vacation, I put money in that account and that account alone for my savings so that when vacation time comes, I don't steal from my checkbook. I have my vacation time set aside. I also have another one that we set up that we have that I put money in periodically because there'll be a time where God will speak to me and say, hey, I want you to give to this. And you know what? I have money in a savings account already that I can pull and I can take, and I can invest into His kingdom. And that's some of the things that I want to talk about. We'll talk about that a little bit more in depth. Matter of fact, when it comes to the area of tithing, we're going to talk about, tithing is not where you get your blessing from. And we need to understand that. Tithing is what you're called to do. And Jesus even in one place goes, why do you think I should honor you when you're just doing what you're supposed to do? Because the true blessing comes on stewarding the other 90% and the offerings and the alms. But why we want to take care of, why we want to make investments? Because we want to take care of our needs in retirement. So Carol and I have some money set up and we need to do that. to hand off a blessing to your children. I know my mom's will. I know where everything's going. And I also know one other thing, to sow into the kingdom one last time. That my mom has X amount of money set aside to go into the kingdom, so she's producing fruit long after she has left this life. I've got a friend of mine. He pastors a church in Freeport, Texas. This year alone, he's had three people pass away and will their homes to the church. And right now, his church is paid off, financially secure and invested, that no matter what comes, he can weather the storm of that, and it gives them the ability to do what they're called to do. So when you're doing this, and I'm not saying, you know, donate your home to the church, but when you're preparing something and you're going to go, prepare for those things, for your retirement, to prepare a blessing to be handed to your children, which is scriptural. We won't take time to go there today, but also to sow into the kingdom one last time that you're reaping fruit for eternity. And we talked about how God used with me last week the ability of opening the door, that his love for you and me is so unbelievably open, he set up an opportunity for me to bear fruit. That his love for me is more than just salvation. His love goes for me. He cares enough for me. He wants me to stand before the throne with a couple of diamonds and rubies in my hands that I can lay them at his feet. The love of my God is so incredible. But at the end of this little vignette, he says this. He says, you can't serve two masters. He says, you're going to hate one, despise the other, or you're going to be hooked into one and you're going to be serving one and then being made to serve the other. You can't serve God and money too. So he's making a very strong statement to us. But right before that is the precursor. And that's what he says. For where your treasure is where your heart is. Well, what does he mean like that? He's telling you, your heart's going to follow the money. Your heart is going to follow the money. He's telling us about this generous lifestyle of laying treasure up in heaven. That he says, as I take small baby steps towards the generous life, then what will he'll do? My life will begin to rearrange itself because my heart's going to follow the money. Simple as can be. It's not just a redistribution of my money, that money should go here or money should go there, but it's the redistribution of my dreams and my priorities. When I begin to all of a sudden build up an internal revenues deal, and I'm placing my values, my heart, into kingdom things, then I find my heart begins to change. My dreams begin to change. My priorities begin to change. My ambitions and my goals begin to change to where I want to produce fruit. There is a reason for that. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. One of the feelings you're likely to feel when you begin to pursue this generous life is the feeling that your heart is being rearranged and you're noticing it. And it's not something that happens overnight. It's the one thing that I told Curtis a while ago, coming to know the Lord. You know, we don't instantly grow in depth in our relationship with God. It's a process. How many would say that? That where I am today in my relationship with Christ has become because of dedication, has become due to discipline, has become setting aside a time of my life of praying, of fasting, of understanding Him, and allowing His Word through osmosis to come and wash and renew my mind. And I didn't get here overnight, and I feel I know about this much, and I don't feel I'm a deep Christian at all. Because the more I know Him, the bigger He becomes. This generous life is more than the next car that I'm going to buy. It's more than the next appliance or the next place I'm going to eat dinner. But understanding that it changes my goals, it changes my outlook, it changes everything about me when I begin to step out into the generous life. But as we do this, there's going to be some other feelings that are going on, like this. Worry. What do you mean by that? That this life of giving is great, but if I put money in that offering, how am I going to put gas in my car? You ever worry about that? It's amazing that Jesus talks about this thing here on giving and setting up treasures in heaven, and the very next thing he talks about is worry. Wow. If I start taking care of other people, then the question becomes this: who's going to take care of me? And it's natural for your mind to go there. That's the way we are. We're creatures of protection, always protecting ourselves, learning to wear another mask, another facade, learning to protect ourselves, building walls. And it says this: if I live out the financially generous life, how can I be sure? How can I be assured? How can I know that I'm going to have everything I need and all the stuff that I need? As a young Jesus follower, I learned the art of a generous life in my teenage years. This is what my mom started teaching me when I was a little kid, when it came to this ancient teaching of tithing, that it's only a penny on a dime. And if I keep that concept, it's only a penny of a dime. If I make a dime, then I give God a penny. If I make a dollar, it's only a penny on a dime. I give him a dime. And that's what we're called to do. I learned that as a young guy. All you teenagers that are here, that are already working, already earning a living, and I can look at you because it was at your age that I started this principle, mowing yards, tithing at your age, even younger than what you are, beginning this principle in my life, because if you'll start it now, in your teenage years, it will be easier when you get older, because see, when I first got married, I begin to worry, and we didn't do right off the bat, but then my pastor sat down with me at that time and says, listen, we need to get this thing in order now. So after a couple of months of being married, Carol and I sat down and said, you know what? We're going to do this thing. We're going to give 10% away. We're going to learn to live on the 90%. So we embarked on this ancient Jewish and Christian, you know, deal, discipline called tithing. And immediately, worry set in. You know why? Because Ryan came and things got a little more expensive. I don't know about you and raising children, but with me, it seemed to, kids are expensive. How many would agree with that? And it didn't get cheaper because Ryan, and I didn't get a raise, but yet we held to doing that. And then it was off to Bible school with a 2-year-old where he had his third birthday. And things didn't get cheaper. And I'm having to work 2 jobs and we're still tithing. And the next thing that happens is Seth comes along. Well, that's another expense. Diapers, the whole thing. It got more expensive, and then it came. I remember the day with Ryan, when Ryan could no longer eat off the children's menu. And I'm going like, man, I'm going from $2.50 to $8. And then there's that thought, well, you know, he's young enough to get away with, I can lie. And then I had to begin to deal with that issue in my life. And what is right? What is honest? If I'm about being a Christian, then I'm about doing things that are right. So I had to bite the tongue and go, yeah, he's too old to eat on the children's meal. Would you like to just eat something off my plate? Well, no, because my 2 boys learned this. order the most expensive thing on the menu. Anyone ever face that? They love shrimp. Shrimp's the most expensive thing on the menu. Still, you want to go out to lunch? Yeah. Where are we going? Seafood, Dad? No. But anyway, you go on. We have watched God meet Carol and my needs over the last 31 years. And I want you to say, see, we have watched Him meet our needs. Not always our wants, but we have watched Him take care of us in miraculous ways. When we took this church, we watched Him do the same thing, because we came here and we had 14 people here. The only people that are still with us is Peggy and Lisa that went to the hospital, and Norma. And there were only 14, 15 people here at that time. And I went from a salary of $75,000 a year to zero. And we began to live on Carol's salary that was not even a fourth of what I made. We're talking about adjustment. But we watched God take care of us and take care of this church. And there was a time that we had a guy, and we're just starting to grow. And he was in the IT business, and we're starting to grow. And I'm going to tell you, Dennis's check was great. But Dennis moved, and we lost half of our budget. How are we going to make it this next month? And we watched God come through. We had a fire that took out the original building. This is a lot prettier than what we were in, wasn't it? And you know what? It's cheap on the market compared to what other churches are having to pay because of our stewardship, because of what God's done. And understand this, and this is the point I want us to do. This is His church. It's not my church, and it's not your church, but it's our church. What gets me mad is when someone comes and goes, "Hey, I like coming to your church." It's not my church, it's our church. But Father would have never called us here had He not had the ability to meet all the needs. This is His body. Last month we were $2,000 down. We couldn't make it. Ryan was in my office. And he asked me, "What are you going to do?" And we prayed. This is what we prayed. "God, this is your responsibility. It's your church. It's not mine. You called me here. And Lord, you better pay the bills, because we ain't got it." Well, guess what? This month we caught up all of last month, and we're a little in the black, maybe, after we take our offering today. No, we'll be in the black of today. God comes through. So the question is, have I worried? Oh, yeah. There's been lots of time. And see, I don't go in front of the congregation. Even when we're low, and I know other pastors do, will go, "We've had a bad month. We're hurting. We need extra in the offering." I never do that. And you know me well enough that money is a hard thing for me to talk about, because I never push that issue. And sometimes at your expense, where I need to, because it's one of the things that God has called us to do. But there's so much abuse of the money and those kind of things in other churches that has put such a bad taste in everybody's mouth. They make fun of the church. And then I step over on this side of the ditch, you know, wanting to be the balance of that, yet I need to be in the middle of the road about that. So the question becomes, do I worry? Oh yeah, there's been times I've worried. There's been times I have just been, you know, at edge going, how are we going to make it? And then always coming back the same way. I prayed the prayer with Ryan in my office the other day. "Listen, I've watched you come through a million times. You're the God who owns all the hills and all the cattle on the hills. And as my grandmother said, all the taters underneath the hill. He owns it all." Amen? So, right after that, as He tells us about laying up treasure in the heaven, about the deal, He tells us not to worry. So let's go look at that. Verse 25 through 34. He says this, and it's common. He's saying, listen, lay treasures of heaven. Start an internal revenue service. Start it at a very young age, no matter what it is, because it will be easier on you than starting at an old age when you're in debt and you can't get going. Start the discipline at a very early age of your life. And listen, when you do, worry's going to set in. So this is what I got to say about worry. He comes right after that. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, easy for you to say, God, or about your body, what you'll wear. It's not more important. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Listen to what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father makes sure they have plenty to eat all year round. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See that the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grasses of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into a fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Ouch. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you what? You need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day, is this not true? Each day has enough worry of its own. I'm going to wake up tomorrow with a whole different set of problems I've got today. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because I'm having to deal with where I am right here, right now, today. Amen? So when you begin this generous life, expect to go, God to show up in all kinds of different ways. I talked to you last week about the thing about prayer and the different things that God has done in my life in November that has been an absolute incredible. He knows what you need. And he says, I'm never going to what? I'm never going to leave you. The incredible things, he says, he will feed you, he will clothe you, he will meet all your needs according to what? Your pocketbook? No, according to what? His riches in heaven. Now here's the incredible thing. In the Psalms it says this, he owns the whole earth and he owns everything in it. He owns this earth where I walk, and he owns me, and he owns you. And if he cares enough to decorate a field of clover with flowers, then he cares enough to take care of you and me. So he goes on to say, as you take steps towards the generous life, he's going to take good care of you. And look for those things, because they're going to come. Someone, Uncle Charlie may die and you might get $1,500 and you didn't even know you have an Uncle Charlie. They may all of a sudden give you a raise or a promotion and you'll go, how did this happen? They may offer you overtime and you go, whoa, dude, they haven't had overtime in ages here. They may do all kinds of things because God will take care of you. And it might not be money-wise. It might be, I need a break job, and then you find out someone in the church does breaks and they saved you $350. So it's not always that there's a check in the mail. There's ways of blessings and how they come. Or maybe the washing machine doesn't break down. Or maybe the kids don't get sick where all the other kids are getting sick. And God's doing blessings behind the scene and you don't even know it. So here's your assignment. Over the next couple of weeks, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get a piece of paper. I'm going to ask you to write down how God has supplied some needs for you. How he is in the midst of where you are, that he has blessed you. It may have been something in the past. It may have been something right now. It may be something that he's doing next week. But I want you to write those down and I want you to hand them in over the next couple of weeks. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with them. But I'm going to tell you I'm going to do something with them. Because they may be the very thing that encourage other people in their giving. Because my mom taught me it's just a penny on a dime. And you know what? As a teenage kid mowing yards, a penny on a dime wasn't much. And we take that in correlation. Yeah, yards to get a yard mowed now is like in the 30s, 40 bucks. When I mowed yards, they were $2. But a quarter, I'd get change back when I fill my gas can full of gas. I got change back. And a candy bar was a nickel. And a hamburger was 40 cents. And I remember going into Lake Drug, sitting down at the soda jerk fountain, and I'm sitting there and I watch this guy order 2 45-cent hamburgers. I'm going, how can anyone eat that much? But that summer, I put $102 in the bank after paying for, my dad was in Vietnam, I was in Boy Scouts, every one of my camping trips I paid for, my uniforms I paid for. I tithed as a young pup, penny on a dime, and still put $102 in the bank in the 60s. And that was a lot of money, especially for a little 14-year-old, 12-year-old kid mowing yards, putting $102 in the bank. So I want you just to write down, hand those into the ushers to me over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to use those somehow, some way. Towards the end of this section, Jesus says this. He says, seek the kingdom. His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things, the things we worry about, He's just told us over here that we worry about what? Food, clothes, those kind of things. So He tells us that if we seek those things first, He'll take care of those. In other words, psychologists have told us there's three major wants in life. And it's taken mankind generations and generations to come up and distill those down into these three brilliant conclusions and see if these hit every one of us. Number one, the first one is comfort. We want food when we're hungry, right? Now, none of us probably need food right now after Thanksgiving. Probably all of us are a little bloated and got indigestion still going on. And, you know, I'm going to be real honest. I don't care for turkey. But I make the meanest, baddest turkey salad that you've ever tasted. And I mean, it's delicious. So we just take the whole turkey, and Ruth and I froze it this year, didn't we? What we didn't use, and we're going to pull it out because I finished off the turkey salad last night. All right, gave Shannon the recipe. He can hardly wait to get home and do it. And it's simple. But anyway, we want food when we're hungry, something to drink when we're thirsty. We want a place that's cool when it's too hot. All of us that were in Israel when it was 128 degrees, we were looking for the cool place. Shelter from the storm. We want to be comfortable. Is that once in life? The second one is this: to be accepted by our peers. We will go to every extreme to be accepted by our peers, especially when we're teenagers. We'll dress like them, we'll talk like them, we'll do everything to be accepted so that we're not an outsider. To be respected for who we are and what we are. There is this need in us, I need respect. And thirdly, more important than all, just to be listened to. Marguerite, when you're doing ministry, what is the most important thing to do?
Listening.
The most important thing in ministry and counseling is listening. You know why? Because as you listen, they're going to tell you the answer right off the bat. And all you have to do is be smart enough or discerning enough to go, there's your problem. It's like counseling's not that hard unless you get into me. The third one is like this: to find the meaning in life. I want to know what the meaning of life is all about and understand that this life has a purpose, and to know that I'm part of that purpose. To know that my picture is part of the bigger picture. Jesus knew that all along as He's teaching this. He says this: I know you're concerned about comfort. I know that you're concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to do. And my advice to you is this: don't worry Wow, easy for you, God. Not so easy for me. But yet he tells us that. He goes on to say this. I know you're concerned how you come across with other people. He's talking about this. Whether you accept you or not. He says this, but all your worrying will not add one moment to your life. Matter of fact, all the worrying will cut that life shorter. It will not make you more beautiful or handsome. Because if it did, I would worry a lot. Okay? So don't worry about it. Oh, easy for you, God. Not so easy for me. And that's just learning to place my faith in Him. What Jesus is telling us is how to live in a very busy, busy world. And I'm going to tell you what. Our world is getting busier and busier and busier. For some of us, we used to live without cell phones. And life was great, but we thought cell phones would make life easier. But like I said earlier, with every step of technology, it makes it worse. Now we're even busier. And now we can't get away from the phone. Where there is corruption of all kinds and pressure. Is that true? We can look, you know, in our city, and we can look at our politicians, and we elect them to lie to us. It's corruption everywhere. Where we must raise our kids in a society in the midst of the evil that's going on. And I do want to say this. It's getting worse, isn't it? Well, I will tell you, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Because right now, it's still not as bad as it was in the days of Jesus and of Paul. It's still not that bad. Matter of fact, there was more child abuse and murder in the late 1800s than there is now. It's going to get a lot worse. Where we wrestle with finances in a very materialistic world. And now we're in a place where the finances of this world are teetering and we're opening the door with some guy that come along and says, I have an answer, and we're getting to the point that we want to hear what that answer is. He says that here is the key to living and the secret through all the centuries, not just for mine, but through all the centuries. Here's the key. I don't know about you, okay? But for me, the hardest thing is not deciding between right and wrong. That's easy. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. The hardest thing for me is to try to decide the good stuff I'm supposed to do. In other words, to put emphasis on the right place, the right thing. You follow me so far? Okay. In other words, to use my time, my talents, my energies properly. Not to get out of balance on those things. Setting my priorities up and following those priorities. And that becomes the discipline we need to do in our life. Putting first things first. There's this old Dutch saying that's neat. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's a true statement. And Jesus confronts us in my life with that scripture saying, seek the kingdom first. Seek His righteousness first. I'll take care of these other things. So as I look at this, this verse has this command of seek. So let's look at that. The object I am to seek is what? His kingdom and His righteousness. That's where I went back with Ryan, and I could have had him eating on the child's plate one more year. That's not righteousness. That's sin. And I had to make a choice right there. What am I going to seek first? My pocketbook or what is right? And I can give that illustration, and everybody's sitting here and you're going, oh, this is where I have, or I've yet to make that choice in my life. So I'm to seek what? His kingdom, His righteousness. The priority is this: His kingdom and His righteousness first. Not second, but first. The conditional promise, in other words, the promise comes on the condition that I seek His kingdom first. All of these other things will be added to Him. Well, God, you know, I pay my tithes and God doesn't bless me. Are you seeking His kingdom first? Are you even paying your tithes? And see, tithing doesn't open the door of blessings. What it does is it opens God for the opportunity to come into your life and give Him the right to come in and bless. It's your offerings, it's your alms, it's the stewardship, it's the other things that brings prosperity. And prosperity isn't always money, okay? Don't put second things first. Put first things first. So the first thing in my life is to seek the kingdom, no matter what, and no matter what situation. So here, let's look at the home. My question becomes this: why does the home exist? It is established to be a haven of love. So our home is one of those things that you'll see in just a second. God sanctified only two things in this world. He sanctified the home, and He sanctified that first. He sanctified the body, us, and He did not sanctify anything else. Not your job, not your hobbies or anything. He said, these are the two things that I have placed the emphasis on, my anointing on, my Holy Spirit on. I have sanctified these two things, and it's your sanctuary. What do I mean by that? We call this place a sanctuary, where we come in here to do what? Worship God. To build one another up. That's the purpose of the church. The church isn't just to come sing songs. It's not just to lift up our hands. The purpose of the local church is to come to build up one another. Ephesians chapter 2. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. It's a place of peace. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of learning. The home is your sanctuary. I have a real bad day at work. I mean, I'm a mechanic. You'll get this one good. I'm a mechanic. And that bolt just wouldn't come off. And by the time I pulled on it hard enough, I came over here, hit my other hand, broke these three fingers, busted the bolt off, and oh, I go home. And when I get home, I walk in, and I walk in, and I go, why isn't supper done? Why, you didn't clean the baseboards? Can anyone do anything around here? Now, what have I done to my sanctuary? And I'm not saying that Corey does that, okay? Corey does this. Corey does this. He breaks his three fingers, and this is what he does. He comes to the door, and he stops. And he says, God, I'm about to enter my sanctuary. A place of peace. A place where your angels come and minister to me and my family. Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. And I can choose to allow my anger and the demonic forces to follow me into my sanctuary, or I can stop at that door and say, God, I'm about to enter in a place of my sanctuary. Let your angels come and minister to me. Honey, you need help with the lasagna, because she makes great lasagna. Honey, you need help with the lasagna. Can I set the table? And now my house is a sanctuary. And if I allow angels to come in, ministering spirits, coming to minister to those who are heirs of the kingdom of God, or I have a choice to let demonic spirits come in, and the demonic spirits aren't after me, because they already got me if I walk in mad like that. And I have a choice. My home is my sanctuary. Watch what you watch. Watch your language. Watch those things within your sanctuary, because the home is the cornerstone of our society. Why are we looking at such a destructive thing coming against marriage and against the home? Because the adversary is wanting to break those things down. Because he hates you if you're a Christian. He literally despises you. Be aware of our enemy. Know the power of his enemy, but also know that greater is the Christ who lives in you than anything that he has or he can throw after you. When God says that what I'm about to do in you and you and your society, the gates of hell and evil cannot prevail against what I want to do in you. Your home is a sanctuary. It's the cornerstone of society. It's the people that are sitting down there drunk and looking and partying and having a good time mocking you and watching their life go down, and yet in your household they see nothing but something they envy, and it becomes the cornerstone of what they want. A place where children are born and raised, trained for an eternal inheritance. Listen, your kids listen to you. They hear what you say. They hear what's coming out of your mouth. They learn from you. Be careful that your house is a sanctuary, a cornerstone of society, and that they learn, and our job is to train them up in the way that they should go. And they'll not depart from it. There are only two things that God sanctified, the home and the church. And the question is, are we really putting first things first? Are we really putting first things in our home? Or do we take time to train our children, to play with them, to talk with them, to interact with them? One of the things I did when we had kids just training for creativity, we'd sit around the table. I don't know if you want to try this, Baron. It may get out of control with your kids. But we'd sit down and I'd begin to tell a story just to stimulate creativity in their mind. I would talk about, oh, I just got my boat, and we went out and we paddled out, you know, and all this stuff. And I'd build the story up, and I'd cast the line out, and I hooked something, and I'd pull it up. And right when I got it to the boat, I'd reach down, and I saw. And then it was Ryan's turn to take over the story. Now, Ryan's not real creative. I saw an old boot on the end of the line. And then he'd hand the story over to Carol. Yeah, and I'd pull the boot out, and took it off the hook, and threw it back in. And that was it. Then it'd be Seth's turn. And as that boot went down, I heard it hit the bottom. I saw something rustle, so I baited my hook real quick. And the story would go on and on and on. And I just do that to stimulate creativity, to spend time with them. The rhyming games, things that we did. Or do we let outside activities or our work rob us from what's important at home? May God help us to fulfill the calling on our life, to raise our children in such a way that they become and grow up to be in the very image of God our Father. That's our job. That's why the home is our sanctuary. That's why it's the cornerstone of society. Putting first things first in our life. Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why has God placed us here? If I go a little long, is that okay? Because I'm really rambling today. I'm pretty hyped. Why has God placed us here? The number one answer when you ask people in church, He placed us here for fellowship, but is that true? See, God being perfect, God being completely satisfied with who He is, there's no need for Him to fellowship with other people. There's the need in us. But coming into the kingdom and having a God who loves us, fellowship is a byproduct. Okay? Same thing here. To reflect Him. Well, the Scripture tells us that Jesus is the reflection of God. But yet, when we come into the kingdom, we become reflections of Him. So is that why He created us? I don't think so. There's a third one to balance out heaven. Now, this is a theological statement that I don't know if I agree or disagree, but this is one of those statements that's out there, that when sin was found in heaven with Lucifer, that it polluted heaven. And when God kicked Lucifer out, He took how many angels with Him? A third of the angel. Now, God is perfect. God is balanced. Now heaven is out of balance. Some theologians believe that God created man that those that are being saved are going to replace those one-third angels that fell, that bring heaven back into balance. Neat theory. Substantiated by this, God being, heaven being out of balance, out of balance, and pollution is there, because Jesus not only died on the cross here, Hebrews tells us he took his blood in the altar in heaven and sprinkled there, that atonement wasn't just for this world and you and me, but atonement was for heaven itself. And heaven will not be perfect until there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it's in balance. Interesting proposition, interesting theory. Not a heaven or hell issue. Nice food, fodder, and candy. My problem is I love to read theological stuff. Maybe the best answer that man was created is simply this: it was God's will. And maybe better than this is one thing is this: we were birthed out of his love. Because his love was so big, he didn't create us to fellowship, but his love was so big that he couldn't help but create something in his image in him to come and to have fellowship. Pretty cool, huh? God didn't create us in a black and white world. In other words, he created us in a world full of color, full of sights, full of sounds. Roses and the smell of roses. Hibiscus, the smell of hibiscus. Bacon, the smell of bacon. Color. I mean a whole plethora of colors from every hue, shape, sound, texture. The difference between this, the difference between this, and the difference between that. Feeling. Our God is generous to us in every aspect, every area. He is generous through us in creation. And he says this, a God that's that generous: don't worry what you eat. Don't worry what you wear. Look at the birds. I took care of them. Look at that field of green clover, and I made flowers grow in it. Don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of you. I ask you to start out a generous lifestyle, to set up a savings account in heaven and begin to invest in that. And you know what? I'll make sure that the clothes come. I'll make sure that transportation comes. I'll make sure that you have food. I will take care of you, because you're more important than the birds. Even though I create them and I love them, you're a little bit more important than them. But how we fall so short. Just keep your eyes up here as we walk through these. How we fall so short. How much do we spend on bread and food? And how little do we spend on the bread of life? How much do we spend on clothes for our physical bodies? And how little do we spend for the robes of righteousness? How much do we spend for to shelter us from the storms of this life, and how little we spend to shelter us from the storms of eternity? How much we spend on the vehicles to get us from here to there, and how little we spend to help humanity to get from here to eternity? How much do we spend on entertainment, and how little we spend to give eternal joy? And what about our time? How much time do we spend making a living, and how little time do we spend making a life? How much time reading the paper, and how much little time reading His Word? How much time talking about sports and weather, and how little much time talking about Jesus and the souls of men? And I want to say something. There's nothing wrong with sports. Hook 'em horns. We're doing good. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with cars. There's nothing wrong with all those things. But if our deal is just going after that, then our picture in the big picture isn't big enough. that we're living life in this small picture, and that picture isn't big enough. If you're just living to get out of debt, that's great, but that picture's not big enough. If you're living just to get by, it's not big enough. If you're living for a retirement that maybe someday you'll have a nice yacht, that's good, that's okay, but the picture's not big enough. How much time working for others and self, and so little time working for the Lord? And what about our time? And what about our talents? God placed within all of us certain abilities, certain potentials. But how do we use them? Too often we use them for our own personal gratification, to make a living and to astound our friends and our neighbors. But how much for the Lord? Listen, God has called us to a gracious life, to lay treasures up in heaven. That's what a generous life, and that's what He's called to do. And you will be amazed how it redirects your heart. Because, brother and sister, beloved, where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. Amen.